Good morning. For those that don't know, my name is Mike LeClaire. I'm the pastor of Living Hope Church. And I suppose pride is not of God, but I'm feeling something. And what I'm feeling good about is this church and how receptive you are to the move of God, to the move of His Spirit, and the heart of compassion. If you're new here, my guess is you've been hugged, you've been squeezed, you've been shaken, you've been whatever. And trust in this house, it's a safe thing. If it's not a safe thing, let me know and we'll do something about it. All right. Before I get started, I think I have something that's very special. For my favorite blue hairs in this house, we lost a blue hair this past week. Her name was Barbara Gertz. Many of you remember Barbara. And Pastor Donnie has spent a lot of time ministering to her whenever it was possible. He is most frustrated that you lost a little track of her over the last couple months. But I had to go to Donnie to just talk about this woman and find out a little bit about her. And he gave me simple words. And he said, she, Barbara, was the real deal in terms of faith. And here's what I'm here to tell you. Sally, when I pass from life to death to life, I want you to do what their family did. Because here's what their family did. They came here. These guys are scattered. I believe you guys are scattered all over the country, right? You guys are, you don't all live in Green Bay right now, if I'm correct. And so what did they do? They made a decision to come for all kinds of reasons, but one primary reason is this is where their mother worshiped. For over 40 years, I believe, 30, 40 years, she worshiped here, and they came to the place where she worshiped. I can't think of a greater blessing of a family to honor their parents by coming to the church that she worshiped in. So that is a blessing, and it's an encouragement. So you came here to honor your mother, but what you did is you blessed the congregation because you came to this place to celebrate her and what she was about. I just got to read this because it made me chuckle before we get into the message. They talk about their mom, and they knew that she was a believer, and so they celebrated the fact that she was a believer. And I'm just going to read this. Barb had a strong Christian faith and enjoyed attending Sunday services. She also enjoyed participating in activities, watching game shows. That's a blue hair thing if ever I saw one. And listening to music, especially anything by Elvis. That made me chuckle. It also dated her. Most of all, she cherished the letters, phone calls, and frequent visits from family, friends, and especially visiting with her grandchildren. And then for you all to be here is such a precious and beautiful thing. In it, they believe that she's up in heaven dancing with Elvis. So that made me smile, and I thought, yeah, maybe. I'm not sure that this made it there or not. I don't know. But what I am sure of is that she is dancing. And she is dancing with the one who saved her soul. I don't want to make it bigger than what it is. I can't make it bigger than what it is because it is a big deal. I can't make it lighter because it is such a big deal. But she passed from life to death to life in an instant. And here on earth, she knew in part like Elvis. But there she knows fully, even as she's fully known, as it says in 1 Corinthians. She knows the Savior on a one-to-one real presence basis. We can have a real presence with God here, but she has it with Him in perfection, in eternity, in heaven. And if she could come back, she would say, Pastor Mike, can you call my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren back here for a second? And here's what she would say. I am so good, but I'm not really dancing with Elvis. I'm not dancing with him. I am dancing with the one who saved my soul, who gave me housing. He gave me a room. in a place that has many rooms. And my heart and my soul are for the members of the churches that she's belonged to. But really, my heart and my soul are for my family. That's what she would say to you. And she'd say, come and be with me when he calls you to come and be with him. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. That is my favorite funeral I've ever done. All right, you guys ready to talk about Jesus? To the Gertz family, just very quickly, before you go, if you could shake a few more hands to let people know who you are, because you get a lot of joy in that family. Spread some of that back to us. One more announcement, and then we'll get the show going here. I made a mistake, and I didn't get an announcement in time for Steve Reitmeier, who talked on anti-Semitism. We're going to do that teaching again. So, Steve, I'm not sure if it's next week or the week after, or if it's right here in my place up here on a Sunday. I'm not sure. But it is the best teaching I've heard on that topic that was the most clarifying. It's things I knew, but he put it in such a way that I believe he needs to share it with the church. Look at the bulletin. Look at CCB. And see when the teaching on anti-Semitism is going on, and you come to that teaching. It will explain things from 4,000 years ago to things right now. It is the most current teaching on something that has happened, 4 millennia ago. So when you see that there's a pre-service hour, bonus hour, come to it. My hope and desire is that the worship team would have to practice in there and we could have those Sunday extra services in here. That's my heart. So I just wanted to throw that at you. But the one from Steve, you have to catch. So Steve, I don't want to put any pressure on you, but boy, you better deliver. All right. I'm kidding. He did deliver. He's good. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come to you, to worship you, to praise you, and to share of your word, to break this bread, the bread of your word, together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of the message is Preparing for the Messiah. What a beautiful thing to talk about this season. You saw the thing with the Advent candles. That's to remind us that throughout the month, we're to be thinking on Christ. All right? And we think on him in different ways. And this is just a very physical, symbolic way to bring it to our remembrance. But this message is too. So I hope this makes sense to you. In Malachi 4:5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. This is from the prophet Malachi, who spoke, was the last prophet in the Old Testament who spoke these words. And it was the last time that we hear from God for 400 years. Can you imagine? The people were so obstinate and so, I don't want to say unruly, that's not the right word. I think obstinate is the right word. And their hearts were dulled and wicked, and there was a form of discipline coming. Now, God's not afraid to discipline us as people. He disciplines us all the time. He disciplined the Israelites as they came out of Egypt because they were so slow to conform to what he wanted. And if I'm right, if I heard Steve right this morning, I think there was 400 years there where they had a meander through life. What was it?
40 years in the desert, 400 in Egypt.
40 in the desert, 400 in Egypt. What would I do without you? All right. But the silence from Malachi to Matthew, that 400 years was significant. Matthew 11:10 says, for this, he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. In Matthew 11:11, it says, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not one risen greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. So what is God doing? God is preparing the one who will prepare the way for us to know the Savior, to know Christ. This is so cool. How God has prepared everything for us to be able to come to know the Christ. So he brings one who comes in the form of Elijah. And the one that he's talking about is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets, though he was born right around about 6 months before or a couple months before Jesus. But he was considered to be an Old Testament prophet. And the whole purpose of the Old Testament prophets, all the way through to the beginning, was to speak of the one who was to come. It was to foretell of the Christ, the Savior, this Jesus. So prophet after prophet for 4,000 years, these guys and even more, these guys are speaking, giving pictures, being used by God when they don't even know it a lot of times, to become the ones who will tell us of who the Christ is, what to look for when the Christ comes, and that Christ will come again. That the Christ that they don't even know, the Christ that they've rejected for millennia. And John the Baptist is going to come to make a way. Wow. So I'll get up to speed just a little bit. When I say up to speed, I'm going to go back 2,000 years. There was in those days of Herod a king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. You know, that prepared me last week for a word like Abijah. I can say that with my eyes closed, Abijah. Don't know what it means, but I can say it. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, the priestly line. You guys remember our discussion last week? There's two lines as far as the Jews go. There's Aaron's line, the Aaronic line, which is the priestly line. Then there's the line that comes from Judah, which is a kingly line. And when we talked about Melchizedek, remember we said that we believe that, well, I did. I believed. And I had a few of you come up to me and say, I am with you. I believe that as well. But that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate Christ. Those of you who disagree with us, that's okay. It's okay to disagree. The priestly line, remember our discussion last week about him. And we were talking about Melchizedek. And it goes on with the scripture, the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. You guys remember Elizabeth in the Old Testament? That was Zechariah's wife. I'm just going to talk this through just a little bit. Zechariah was a high priest. He was a priest. And it was his turn to do the work in the temple, which is the holy place. And he got to burn the incense and say the prayers. And this was a big deal. There's about 20,000 priests, 18,000, 20,000 priests running around in that day. And he was chosen by lots to be able to say the prayer. When you get an opportunity to pray, you take advantage of it. But I don't know how to pray. I understand that. Take advantage of it anyway and stumble through it. He'll be there with you. And he got the chance to pray. He's a priest in the line of Aaron. His wife is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is also in the line of Aaron, not a priest, but the wife of Zechariah. You guys with me yet? Okay. They're old. They're beyond childbearing years. And their heart's desire was to have a child. That's what they wanted. But when you're past childbearing years, it's pretty hard to do, isn't it? In fact, it's impossible to do apart from God. And this is where this story begins to take off. And it says here in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. That means they're decent, good people. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. This is like an envious big deal. He is a righteous man, and he's called to do this good work. It's like I just said before. Do you ever get a position that was like so far beyond you, but so amazing that you were considered and then actually brought into that position? That's what's going on with him. Very high honor. And it says, and the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So they're out praying in the places where they can go. He's in praying in the place where none of them can go, only him. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him as he's in the midst of his prayer, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. This is a good kind of fear. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you fear God because he is so righteous, that's more of a respect, an honoring, and an understanding of who God is. All right? We fear him because we're guilty. Why do we fear him? Because we're guilty. Because he's God. He's perfect. He's deserving of respect. And I just sinned against him. So we feel fear. And we all feel that. I'll tell you who's not feeling it. His grandma is not feeling it. She's celebrating with him right now because she knows it all at this point. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You can just imagine. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Why? Because it was just impossible. They're going to enjoy. They're going to laugh. They're going to say, this is crazy. They're going to say all kinds of things. But then they're going to know that there is a God. And when he says he will do something, he will do it and he will honor it and he will have their attention. And it says, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to their God. And why will he do this? Because many aren't currently with him. And that is true to this day. The children of God, first and foremost, is the Jew. The Jewish people are his people. They are the ones that received the covenant. Abraham was the first Jew. And when you go to Steve Reitmeyer's teaching, which when you find out that he's teaching, you attend that pre-service hour, you'll hear a very clear teaching on it. And we need to understand this. And it says to him, he says to him, he will also go before him, that's God, in the spirit and power of Elijah. In the spirit of power of Elijah. The spirit and the power of Elijah is a prophet from the Old Testament. And the spirit and the power of Elijah is truly the Holy Spirit doing a work through him. Elijah in and of himself is just a decent guy who loved God. But the spirit and the power of Elijah comes from God and God alone. It is not his own strength. It is not his own spirit. It is the spirit of God in him. When we do a good work for God, it's not of our strength. It is of his strength in us. If we do good works apart from God, you know what they are? Good works apart from God that add up to nothing. They carry no weight. I've said it before and had a lot of people get mad at me about, you know, you saved the dolphins because you stopped eating tuna. People would get offended because I'd say that good work is good in human terms, but not in God terms. And that goes with a lot of good works. And we live in a world where good works seem to abound. They seem to amount to little. It's a good talk, and we think it's a great thing, but nothing comes of it. It is empty. It is hollow because God's not in it. Why? Because the vessels are imperfect. I am standing before you, an imperfect vessel, not going to say it, saying words to you that if I'm doing this in my own strength, it falls on empty ears. Nobody receives it. It has no power in it. But if I'm saying this in the power of the Holy Spirit, it will have great effect. And the effect should come first at your mind, but it's going to make its way to your heart, and it should prompt change of some sort within you. That's what the power of God does. The power of me is nothing. Nothing. It's a world power, a worldly power of confidence and personality and whatever else you have within you that doesn't have God in it. It adds up to nothing. I'm in favor of the president we have, just so you all know. And the thing that I have to look at is when I listen to him and he talks about Christ, that Christ dwells in him, then I know what he's operating in. And I'm listening. If I think those were hollow words, that puts a red flag on my shoulder. I like him because I believe the things he's doing speak to the things God wants done. And I believe when he says he has Christ in him, I believe it. Anybody who does the work for Israel that he has done, changes the, what is that called? They moved to Jerusalem. The what?
Embassy.
The embassy. Can't hear you when you all talk at once. That move is such a big deal. And it spoke to me where this man is truly coming from. I believe. So consequently, when he speaks things, I can go with it. I can sink my teeth into it. If he's not with Christ, to me, it's like the rest, it's banter. It's things to promote self more than God and more than the mission in front of him. So I have to look closely, and I watch that. But the same is true here. If I am not moving by the Spirit of God, if I don't spend time with him in prayer, it becomes useless. Same is true for you. You do the good work. Father, I've done this in your name. I did this in your name. I did this and I did this. And he might say something to you like, I never knew you, away to the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that talking about? That's talking about the lukewarm. Those that have a form of godliness but deny the power of who he is. So what's happening here is such a big deal. And the fact that the high priest could not get it and could not understand the depth of what that means and could not believe that he could make happen in them, because in the world's eyes, an old woman giving birth from an old man way past the childbearing years can't happen. They doubted what God could do. And when you doubt God, that means there's a lack of faith. And we learned in the past that the only way to please God is by your faith. It is by your faith. Do you believe more than just the simple words of I believe? Do you believe by faith that he is who he says he is? Is he bigger than the circumstance that's overwhelming you right now? Is he there in the midst of your grief? Is he there? Do you know that he's there? And do you know that you'll get through things because he is there? Jesus' name. So he says, I will go before him in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Elijah did great things for God in the Old Testament. This new one will do greater things because he's going to do things that don't deal with slaying 700 Baal prophets. He's going to do things that move the heart of man to point to the Savior who will change the heart of man. What a job. What a call. What a call that God is putting on John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist is the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Thank you, Jesus, for that. So he said that Zechariah had doubts. What did those doubts look like? It says this in verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And what I hate about this story is I see myself right in that place. Like if I'm asked to do something by God, I say, how can I do this? I can't do this. I'm this or I'm that. I want you to go over there and talk to, I can't do that. I'm not ready for that. I'm scared or whatever. I'm not in a good place because I'm not trusting God. You'll see a difference between him and Mary when we get to Mary in the next week or so. But this picture of doubt is a picture of his heart. And the heart isn't where God calls our hearts to be. And so I can't just say that and have you not just even where you're sitting, examine your own heart. Where do you stand with God? Is it fluff? Is it just words? They seem great, but there's no conviction? Or has there been a change of your heart where he's changed you from heading in a direction to heading 180 degrees from that direction into his direction? Where are you in that mix? And that's for you to look at, not for me to judge. I got plenty to judge here. Honestly, I got to look at myself all the time. Why did I do that? I know, because in me dwells no good thing until the Holy Spirit is in me. The same is true for all of us. In verse 19, it says, and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. Gabriel's an angel. There's only a couple of them mentioned, him and Michael, that I recall off the top of my head that are mentioned in Scripture. There's other writings that speak to names of other ones like Raphael and some others. If you watch a Ninja Turtles, half of those are named angels. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. What he is giving him are glad tidings. Glad seems like a light word or a garbage bag or something to us today, but in that day, glad meant something. Glad is like life-changing. Glad, world-altering. That's glad, because that's exactly what was happening. And the angel came to bring this to Zechariah. What was the glad thing? It was that he was going to be able to conceive and have a baby. Or she was going to be able to conceive and have his baby. That's awesome. God is at work in this way and in this fashion. And then here it comes. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. There it is. There is the humanity that juts out like a bright light or a dull, dim light, whatever you want to look at. The priest of priests, the high priest of that time, the one able to go into the holy place, that one doubts God and what God said. And so God's going to discipline him, which he will do to me if I don't say what I'm supposed to say, which he'll do to you if you don't do what you're called to do. And it's not a discipline to crush you. It's a discipline to move you and change you and conform you to him. But to get you to believe that he is who he says he is. And here is the priest of the month. And he can't say a word. Can't say anything. And not just a priest, a Jewish priest. They always want to be talking. Not to stereotype, but okay, let's stereotype for a second. They want to talk, and they want you to look at them, and they want to be up there. That's the priests in general. That's the priests. Priests today want it too. Catholic priests, they want to be the boss. They want to be the high authority. That's a real thing. I used to be a Catholic. Priest is the big deal. Oh, I sinned. I got to go tell the priest. Oh, priest was yelling at us for not giving. Or he saw how much I put in the offering. I better go make that right. There was that kind of a fear. I have 7 siblings that live through that. I hope they're not watching online. Actually, I hope you're all watching online. You need to hear this. All right. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. But it was because he did not believe his words. These are the consequences for him and for us. And all the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. I believe he had a month where he was in charge of what was going on in the temple, and he was the one going in making the special prayers in the temple. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. You see, he didn't take away the whole blessing, did he? She conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach, or that's disapproval, among the people. You see, it was a big deal in those days for a woman not to be able to have a baby. It was a really big deal. In fact, the man could divorce his wife because she couldn't give him a child, which I don't know what priest made that law, but that doesn't sound like something God would do. But it was that real and that serious of an issue. And so with disapproval, the people would look down upon her because she was unable to do this for her husband. So what is God doing? He's answering the prayer of Zechariah. When he gets the answer, Zechariah doesn't believe it. He's answering the prayer of Elizabeth. And she is so overcome with joy. But she has to be put aside because I don't know for whatever reason. I can assume, but I don't know for sure what Scripture says about it. To not be able to have children may have caused her to feel scorned by her people, and maybe to face them is just too much. It was that big a deal. Today, it's funny. It seems to be just the opposite. If you're a mother or a wife and you want to have lots of kids, in the world today, you're frowned upon, you're judged, you're demeaned, you're put down. And what really hurts is when that same attitude comes from the church to the people that come in with many children. I'm going to tell you right now, when I see people coming into this place and they've got six kids all screaming and fighting, and that is glory to God. That is such a blessing. And my heart knows, I could weep over this, but my heart knows that you get judged, even in the church, because you have many kids. Have kids. Have grandkids. Get on your children's case to have kids. And it's a blessing. And when you're over there visiting them and you've had your fill, you leave and you say, thank you, God, for giving them the kids. It is a big deal. So I can imagine at some level what she's feeling. And I can imagine when I see this side of the room, by the way, I keep looking over here. Gerald says I look over here all the time. I think it's because of the kids. And I'm looking over there and none of them are here. They're all in the back. I guess I'm looking at you to say, congratulations, his dad is rocking his baby right there. Mom is just glad he's rocking the baby. Yeah, this is a big deal. And then start praying for grandkids. Or in the case of Barb here, start praying for great-grandkids, who they will someday see their grandma or their great-grandma in heaven. That was for free. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But what was the purpose of this John the Baptist? It is such a big deal. The purpose of John the Baptist was to come as an Old Testament prophet to pave the way for the Savior, for the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who brings life eternal for you and for me. That was his job. That place was of such high honor, and I'm going to tell you, this is so amazing. He was the greatest of the prophets in the Old Testament. But then God says, but in this Testament, the New Testament, the least of these, that's us, are greater than John. The least are greater than him who is obedient to the nth degree. How could that be? Because in the Old Testament, John was still under the law. And in the New Testament, he was under Christ. And when you come to Christ, you go from the law being judged like the law is being judged, and you come to Christ and you are no longer judged. He is judged for your sin and mine. He is judged and he is punished for our sin. And what we have to do is, all we have to do is believe that he did that for us. Amen. That is the story of the day, that he came and did that for us. And John got to tell it. And John knew in the spirit when he was baptizing people. Y'all know what happened. When Christ came to get baptized, which is a beautiful, beautiful, what's the word I'm looking for? I'm not hearing it.
Simple analogy. Can you give us one more?
Oh, I can't think of the word. Sacrament. Thank you. Janice, you got both pistols just loaded, ready to fire them. Such a beautiful sacrament. Now I forgot what I was talking about. Something about Janice. I can't remember what it was. Oh man, this happens all the time. But the point of this is, not that I lose my train of thought, that's going to happen more and more as we go, just so y'all know. The blue hairs told me that. Oh, I got a peek. I got a peek. So as great as John the Baptist was, we who are in Christ are even greater, because it's not what we have done, it's what Christ has done for us and in us. And so when I'm up here dancing, do you know Jesus? I know that was kind of feminine. Do you know Jesus? I know every woman in the place is mad at me right now. Do you know Jesus? I know every man in the place is laughing at me inside. Do you know him is such a big deal. That is our heart, is that you come to know him. Otherwise, the work of John the Baptist, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of what Christ has done, really for you, if you don't come to Christ, means nothing. And what that means also is that you now have no Jesus. You now have no warning of the Christ, of the Savior. You haven't received it. And if you've received it, you don't take it seriously. You make it light. You have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. That means you didn't receive the fullness of who he is. You didn't believe with your heart because you couldn't get past your head. You're in a dangerous place. That's what I'm saying. That's why we always take the tithes before church and not after, because you stop giving after you hear that kind of a message. Thank you, Jesus. So it says in verse 57, we're getting ready to close so the worship team could come up. Now Elizabeth's full-time term came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Came time for her to deliver, she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. They didn't judge her this time. Circumcision is the next thing. And I really don't want to talk about this one a whole bunch. But basically what it is a reminder of the covenant that God made with his people. It's the thing that locks this covenant in many ways, the circumcision. And I want to save that for later, because we don't have time to go into this. And there's some other things I just want to get to. After Zechariah comes down, and they want to know what the baby's name is, and they say that the baby's name is John. No, you got to name it after his father. He's got to name it Zechariah. What would he say if he was here? And he calls for a tablet. And he takes the tablet, and on it he writes John. His name is John. What does John mean? Because names in the Old Testament are a big deal. What does John mean? God is gracious. God is gracious is what John means. What does that mean? That the Old Testament, to me, this is my opinion now, so you can chuck it if you like, but to me, the Old Testament prophet gets to know the Son of the living God. God is gracious to John. He got to see the Savior and have a relationship with his cousin was the Savior. Can you imagine it? That's like if in our world, Pastor Tim was the Savior. I know him. That's a man side coming out of me again. I know him. And what a big deal it is. And I would tell my family, and my family knows him, and we're connected, and it's such a beautiful thing. That's kind of what it's like. Probably so much more. But there's more about the names here. Thank you, Jesus. Zechariah's name means something too. Sally, do you remember what his name means? You forgot too? Okay, you're going to make me look it up. Who said that? Say that again. The Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. That's what Zechariah's name means. What does Elizabeth's name mean? Huh? I hold my oath. Or he remembers his oath. And when you put that together, God remembers his oath. And his oath goes back to Malachi, when he said there would be a deliverer. And there would be one who would come. Two things. There would be one who would come like Elijah, in the form of Elijah. So he goes back to the Old Testament and says, John is the answer to that prophetic word. John, in all respects spiritually, is Elijah. And what he's saying to Zechariah and to Elizabeth, that this is our son who comes in the power and the authority of Elijah. And to a Jew, that is enormous. That really is only second to the angel Gabriel going to Mary and speaking to her of what that word meant, that you're going to have a child. You want to hear the rest of it? Okay, I'll tell you a little bit later. But it's a big deal. And John comes to pave the way. And he was no nonsense because the Bible says that he had the Spirit of God in him. Elijah, with the Spirit of God in him, slays 700 Baal prophets. Elijah, without the Holy Spirit operating in him, runs from Jezebel in fear. The Baptist has the Spirit of God upon him, and he proclaims Christ to the people of the world of that day. Let's fast forward it to today. The believer who has the Spirit of God in him can profess Christ to the world today. You're going to hear for the next, probably till Jesus comes back, we have a window. Okay. And we are to jump through that window speaking the truth of who God is. And we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope you leave with the understanding that you walk in power. Your faith grows when the Holy Spirit has been invited into you. And he will give you gifts. And the gifts are not gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts are to tell about the one who will receive the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts are to tell the world of this Savior. This Advent candle is to remind us, just a reminder, of what we should be thinking on in this month. That we have a call as believers to tell. And I said many times, tell your enemies so you can practice. They'll laugh at you and make fun of you, right? We've said that. But really, tell them so they know the truth. And tell your family, who's the hardest people to speak to, that Christ loves them and there's no other real way to the Father but through him. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask you, everybody just bow your heads. If you could close your eyes, because I want to just speak to individuals here, even though it's in mass. If you've never made that decision, or you never made that decision real, if you were to look at yourself, you say, I'm a pretender, or you're saying, I never knew anything about this. Doesn't matter. Today you can change that. And the way you change that is you invite him into your heart. Invite Christ in. And when you invite him in, it's not just so he's your friend, which he is. It's so he comes in and he becomes your Lord. You invite him in to be Lord of your life. And that means that you're going to begin to change and conform to his pattern. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what he will do if you allow him to. And then he's going to use you for his glory and his purposes. And there is nothing more satisfying than when God chooses to use you and me. Here's the question. Do you know him? Do you know that Jesus? That's the one. Usually we ask people to stand or raise their hand if they made that decision. I'm not going to do that today. This is deep. Because some people raise their hand and they think they're good to go, but it hasn't made it from the arm to the head to the heart. I want this to get to the heart, and I want you to process these words. Process these words deep within, that you make a decision for Christ this day, and that it's real. It's no more playing games, it's real. And that God has something in store for you greater than what you know and more able than what you believe to accomplish it. I pray this for everybody here in this room. I pray this in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask anybody who's the prayer team to come forward right here. If you're on the prayer team, and if Gerald was here, he'd say, get up there, I need you. Come on up. If you made that decision, you can come up and talk to these people and they'll pray for you. If you have other things going on in your life, struggles, maybe it's grief. It could be whatever it is. Come up and talk, and these people just pray for you. Can I get a couple men up here too? It's like a stampede. Okay, that's really good. All right. Just so you have somebody that's a little more comfortable, thank you, to go to. And I'll be up here as well. Father God, I pray for this church. I pray for every person sitting in the seats, whether they're from this church or not. I ask your hand to be upon each one. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to their hearts, to their minds, and I'm speaking for myself as well. Keep speaking to me, to my heart and my mind as well, God. But that you would begin to reveal yourself and the truth of who you are, greater than what we've received in the past. That we would know the truth, that you are who you say you are. I pray that for everybody in this room. Take us to that next place in you that you're calling us to. I ask a blessing to come upon each person that has come to the place where they say, Jesus is Lord and Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I hurt. Jesus, I'm suffering. Jesus, I'm going through this stuff. That you would come to that place and he would meet you right where you're at. That's my prayer. He would meet you right where you're at and take you from that place on. I pray that in Jesus' name. Oh, we got a good team here. We're going to have just a little bit more worship. We could have a good 8 minutes of worship. All right, we can have 10 minutes. And if you want to go to 1:30, I'm here. But you come on up and you get prayed for. And I pray that God would bless you. Michael closed us off in prayer, but I pray a blessing over each of you. As we enter in, actually, as we continue in this month, getting ready to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Amen? Amen.